Hey, my name is Sarah, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for us tonight. It is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. It's on page 679 of the Pew Bibles. It's on the screen, but I'll give you a second to get there. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, hey, my name's Tom. If I haven't met you before, I'd love to do that after the service. I've got the next 25 minutes or so to try and make that passage from the Bible make some sense. Couple of opening comments, though. Can I shout out that Monday's dinner thing? That would be an awesome opportunity for you to go to if you're still thinking about Jesus, not sure where you're at with all of that stuff. A little bit later as well, we're going to have a song sung to us, and that's your moment when those cards that are in front of you come into play. So that song is a particularly good moment just to tune in. Temptation will be, you know, hey, I want to blow off some steam, have a chat, but it's going to be a particularly powerful moment if you'll let it wash over you. Let's begin tonight thinking about the topic of worry and Jesus' beautiful teaching about worry by agreeing about one thing, which is that all of us are worried right now. All of us woke up this morning with something to be worried about. Depending on who you are, it's going to be different, but here are some of the things on the screen you might be worried about. You might be worried about the amount of debt that you racked up during uni. You might be worried about whether or not you're ever going to be able to buy a house. You might be worried about your job or getting a job. You might be worried about the bigger issues of the world, thinking about climate change, for example. You might be worried that you said something stupid yesterday and other people are talking about you and what you said that was stupid yesterday. You might be worried about your mental health and the spiral that you got yourself into by thinking about what other people are thinking about you, what you said yesterday. You might be worried that the person you really want to date or the person you are currently with also thinks you're stupid and that relationship is going to fray. And hey, maybe one day you'd love to have a kid or you have a kid. You're finding that hard, or you're finding it hard just looking after the baby that you already have. All of us, at various points, about various different things, we are worried. And that's why I love what Roche said in the video there. She talked about Jesus' promise. It's an invitation. Come to me, everyone who's burdened. Come to me, everyone who's weary. Jesus' promise is that he wants to give you rest from your worries as one of those things. You might not know this guy's face, but I bet you know this guy's song. This is Bobby McFerrin. Does anyone know what he sings? Don't Worry, Be Happy, which is an excellent song for all of about 3 minutes and 30 seconds. Makes you feel great. And then you go, what am I supposed to do now? Now that I've thrown out all of my worries. But when you come to just the regular world outside of church land and you start thinking, what am I supposed to do with all of the worries that are coming at me? One of the options is you could just say, don't worry about it. I'm just going to pretend that they don't exist, push them to the side. But there are some more helpful approaches available to you, whether you believe in God or not. One of those approaches is simply to do something about whatever's worrying you. You know, make a plan, move from being reactive to being proactive. Instead of sitting there worrying about it, let's actually get up and do something about it. And that's a pretty reasonable way to approach your worries. It works for some people. Other people, maybe you lean into the idea of journaling, meditation maybe, and there's something pretty wise about that too. It's taking the things out of your head, putting them on paper, lightening your cognitive load. Just sitting there, focusing on your breath, that can really help a lot of people with your worry. More recently, in the land of kind of psychotherapy, if you step into the train of thought that like Freud and Jung kicked off, if you say, for example, I'm really worried about money, your therapist might say, tell me about the family you grew up in. Tell me about your parents. Tell me about how they dealt with money. Did you ever see them go through a stressful financial moment? And how is your family of origin contributing to the way that you are contemplating this particular worry? And just increasing in your self-awareness of what you're bringing to the worry is pretty helpful. There's lots of really useful stuff that we can find in the world to help us with our worries. But what I'd love to do today is take us a step further. I'd love to pull out the beautiful teaching of Jesus about worry, and I hope that by the end of this 25 minutes or so, you're going to say, wow, Jesus was really onto something, and he's adding something to my toolkit that's not available if I have no concept of the divine. Verse 25 is going to come up on the screen. If you've got a physical Bible, tune in with me. This is where he starts. He says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? When he says don't worry there, sometimes people have been in church for a long time, take that as a moment that I'm supposed to feel guilty. You know, Jesus has commanded me not to worry, and here I am worrying, so now I feel guilty about my worrying, and this isn't helping at all. I think the tone of what Jesus is saying is probably more like, hey, don't worry. It's an invitation tonight to step into a different way of dealing with your worries. That first word in the verse there, it's therefore, that tells us something important just happened. And if you've got little subheadings in your Bible, my previous subheading says treasures in heaven. What Jesus is saying is that if you really reckon there are two lives, if you really reckon there's a present life and there's a heavenly reality to come, if you really think eternal life is for real, then you will start treasuring up things for then, and that life will become so much more precious and dear to you than this life. And then you come to the things of this life that worry you, and they're going to look really different. If you actually reckon that there's two lives, that physical death is not the end, it really will help with the perspective on your day-to-day worries. One more clarification as we get stuck in. He's not really talking about medical anxiety, we would call it. In the DSM in about 1980, they brought that in. And since then, we've been learning a lot about what many people for many years have been struggling with. Anxiety is a crippling thing to suffer with. Beyond Blue define it in this way. They say anxiety is when anxious feelings don't go away and may not have a clear cause. And so if you're looking for some Christian input on medical anxiety, can I recommend to you that book that's on the screen? The guy who wrote it actually did these talks, the Share Life talks, a couple of years ago at church. I reckon we'd love to help you get help. But Jesus is not really talking about medical anxiety today. He's talking about what we would call worry. And so with all of that as a bit of a run-up, we come to verse 26, which I think is where Jesus starts to give us something fresh to chew on when it comes to the idea of worry. He says, look at the birds of the air. He wants us to become bird watchers. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He's saying, hey, a bird doesn't have a garage, a bird doesn't have a shed, a bird doesn't have a pantry with all of those nicely organized containers in it, yet they still eat. And the reason they still eat is because they live in a world that God provides food for them. There's nothing more natural in the world than for a bird to wake up and to recognize, hey, there is food, I just have to go out and get it. This is one of my favorite birds. If you catch the train to North Sydney, Wynyard, Redfern Central, you might see these on the way there. If you catch from Gordon, for example, this is a lorikeet. And what I need to tell you today, I know this is the key message of the Bible, is that you're more important than a lorikeet. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying, if God feeds that thing, you're worth more than that thing, aren't you? At which point, pause for a second. If the world is just scientific forces, then it's not super clear that you are worth more than a lorikeet. Think about this. A lorikeet is an adapted process of evolution, right? It's adapted to its environment. That's been the result. You've adapted to your environment. You're the result. A lorikeet is a bunch of atoms bumping into a bunch of atoms all collected together. So are you. And if the argument is that I have more atoms in me than a lorikeet, then that makes an elephant more valuable than you. Like, in a strictly materialistic version of the world, you're actually not necessarily more valuable than a bird. But what I'm here to tell you today is that if you can get your head around God, that's actually a basis for recognizing your own personal worth and recognizing your own personal value. So he says today, you're more valuable than a bird. There's this poem that got written about it. Let me read it to you. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Jesus here is saying, you are valuable and God feeds the birds. He's going to feed you too. Verse 27, whether or not you believe in God, verse 27 is pretty easy to work with. It just says, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Some of you have been worrying for the last 23 years and it's just not working for you. You're like, I'm crippled with all of these worries. It's local, it's just buzzing around in the back of my head, but my worries have never helped me. And yet for some reason, I just keep at it. The invitation today is to step into a different version of reality, a different way of being human, a way in which worry doesn't dominate your mind, because it actually doesn't have to if you know the God of the universe. Verse 28, he says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Solomon was a very rich king from the Old Testament. I take it that when he went shopping, he didn't just go to Kmart or Gunda or whatever. He didn't even just go to Gorman or Guarin Williams. Like, he was shopping at the good stuff. He was getting the stuff that you get faked in Thailand, but he was getting the real versions. And still, you put this picture of up a wattle. And you go, he was dressed nothing like the way that God dresses the flowers of the field. If you're studying fashion, if you're in the fashion industry, it's probably true to reflect that we've been chasing after the level of beauty that God has been creating all along. And you know what's fascinating about this? Is that flower on the screen has a very short lifespan. It's like a seasonal plant. It doesn't even last for that long. And God has poured so much beauty into its clothing, and that affects the way that we think about our own pursuit of whatever it is that you're trying to clothe yourself in. He's asking us to draw observations from the way things are about the world. Finished work a little bit early on Friday, went down hoping to go for a surf at Warriewood. There was no surf, it was all blown out from the south. And so I just got on my shoes and went for a walk. Now, if you know the walk, it goes from like Warriewood and there's a kind of a headland thing. You go past Taramedda, you go down to Narrabeen. Can I get hands up for you with me? You know the walk, go along the headland, right? As you get out the front of those houses that have that incredible view over Taramedda, there's a chair that someone's put on the edge of the cliff, a couple of nods. And that chair just looks over the water. And it's fascinating. You could sit there on your best day or your worst, and what you will see is the waves coming in and the waves going out. And it could be the day that you got engaged. It could be the day that you got divorced, and the waves come in and the waves go out. It could be the day you got a promotion. Could be the day you got fired, and the waves come in and the waves go out. So you just observe the world around you. And it starts to put your stuff into perspective. It's such a helpful thing that Jesus is teaching us to do. Now you come to verse 30, he draws out the lesson. He says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the green wheelie bin, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now just tune into that word for a second, faith. If you went down to the shops and you said, hey, what's faith? One of the options that you might get in response is something like, faith is the opposite of reason. Faith is the opposite of using your brain. And when you become a Christian, when you engage with God, you actually just leave your brain at the door because it's a religion of wishful thinking, not reasonable, rational thought. Have you heard this sentiment before? Can I get you to tune in particularly to how Jesus is using that word faith? Because he's using it really differently. What's he asking you to do when he asks you to have faith? He's using faith as the opposite of worry. Already in this passage, he's asked you to use your cognitive senses to observe the world around you, to draw reasonable inferences. And if you're able to exercise that kind of process, he says you'll come to a position of trust or faith. It's the opposite of worry. He's saying that if you actually connect with the God of the universe, it will help. And he's not asking you to leave your brain at the door. He's asking you to come to very reasonable conclusions. Verse 31, verse 32. He says, so don't worry, saying, what should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So he's given you two reasons there. Hey, first reason is the pagans run after these things. Don't get stuck on that word particularly. It just means someone who lives in God's world without any reference to the God who made them. Most of Australia does that. Most of Australia has no viable living relationship with the God of the universe. They just inhabit what really smart people have been calling an immanent frame, what I would just call, you know, straight up materialism, that just all there is you and what you can see and what you can observe, and that is there. But I want to suggest tonight that there is also a spiritual. See, if you think that all there is you get born, you live your life, make sure you get enough food, make sure you get enough, look after yourself because no one else is going to look after you because there's no one governing this thing anyway, and then you die, then it actually makes heaps of sense that you'd be worried quite often because there's only one life. So you've got to suck it for everything it's worth, don't you? You've got to maximize your life because there's only one of them. That's the regular Australian mindset, and it leads to anything that threatens it, it leads to worry. It's pretty normal. But Jesus says, hey, if you inhabit an understanding of the world where God is so real to you that just as he feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, he feeds and clothes you, it really will help with all of those things that you brought in here today worrying about. His second reason I really want to stop and camp out on for a second. He says, you don't need to worry because your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows. Before we talked about that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, which is actually deeply unhelpful if you have real things to worry about. He's like, just don't worry about it. And you go, man, I was up till 2:34 in the morning because I'm so distressed about this relationship, about these finances, about the way the world in which is going. And I want to say today that your worries to God really matter. He treats them as real because they are. So you came in here today saying, I'm really not sure if this relationship is going to last. And I want to say God sees you. He knows you. You came in here today saying, I don't know if I'm going to be walking around in 5 years. I just don't know how my mind and my body are going to work out. And he says about your health that your heavenly Father knows what you need because what you're going through is so real. I think God would do pretty well just to know your name out of 7 billion people on the planet, but he knows every hair on your head, and he even knows the worry thoughts in your heart and in your mind. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Hey, come with me to verse 33, and we didn't talk about this in the mornings because I just wanted to talk about it tonight. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. Can you imagine with me the original context of what Jesus is doing here? This is his most famous sermon. They call it the Sermon on the Mount. It runs from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. He's in Matthew 1 through 4 particularly, he's chosen his disciples. So we're 2,000 years ago, we're in the Middle East. His disciples were like young men who were probably in their early 20s, something like that. And he sits them down and he gives them the first recorded extended teaching that we have. And what they're worried about is, hey, I just left my apprenticeship on that fishing boat to come and follow you. And this is not a world where there's like Medicare or Centrelink or any of that stuff. And they're worried. They're thinking, if I follow this Middle Eastern guru, if I follow this rabbi, am I going to eat? And in a world where you can't just drop into Uniqlo and get some new clothes, like threads were actually something that someone had to sit there and make, and you probably didn't own many of them, they're going, if my shirt tears, am I going to have literally no shirt if I follow this guy? And some of you, I really wanted to say this today, some of you are actually really wondering whether full-time ministry is for you. Can I draw the link? Bunch of young 20s people. Genuinely worried about, if I follow that guy to the fullest extent of what I can imagine, am I going to be without? Am I going to miss out? Am I going to have a downgraded version of my life? When I went into full-time ministry at age 23, one of the people closest to me who deeply cares for me said, are you going to be well provided for? Are you going to have enough? That was their main worry for me as I stepped out to do something big for Jesus. And against all of that background, I wonder if this is where you're at. Jesus is asking you to follow him to the sense of seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. We come to the end of his teaching, verse 34. And this is good if you're lying on your bed at night, you're not able to sleep because of the thoughts that are coming at you about tomorrow. He says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's just good wisdom. Say that out loud to yourself when you're lying there at 2:34 a.m. not able to go to sleep. Tomorrow will worry about itself. I will get there. And so it's a beautiful teaching from Jesus about worry. I want to suggest to you today that if you're connected to the God of the universe and you can really comprehend what Jesus is getting to, it will set you up to deal with worry in a way that is so different from anyone else around you. I want to be clear, God doesn't promise to make your worries go away. He doesn't promise to fix your life so it has no cause for worry. Some well-meaning churches, sometimes people get up here and they say, you know, God has a great plan for you. He's going to make everything in your life excellent. It's going to be exactly the way that you want it to be. And that's not actually true. Jesus is talking to his disciples who will have cause for worry. And he's helping you know what to do with it when it does come along. It's a beautiful teaching, and when people encounter beauty, what we tend to do is to turn it back in some kind of artistic form. We've already had a poem. We're going to have a song sung for us a little bit later. Here's some of the lyrics from Lauren Daigle. She says, there's no distance that cannot be covered. Over and over, you're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter and I'll be your armor. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the voice of God the Father is saying to you. Actually, you can exist under his providential care. And it didn't just inspire kind of modern day singers to write about it. It actually inspired a couple of guys a long time ago who applied it to the way that you pray if you're a person of prayer. This is the Apostle Paul, whose teachings incredibly closely align with Jesus. So we can pull up Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this in light of what Jesus has just taught us. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." It's kind of like saying, "Don't worry." "But in every situation, by prayer and petition," that just means asking for stuff, "with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." What he's saying here is that sometimes when we pray about it, the situation doesn't necessarily get fixed, but what changes is you, because you gain access to the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. That's the Apostle Paul. Let me take you to the Apostle Peter. He said, "Cast all your anxiety on him," on God, "because he cares for you." It's the idea of just being able to chuck something at God. You cast it, and not to reel it back in, but just to chuck it at him. And notice particularly those words, "cares for you." I would have thought it would say he cares about you, but it says "cares for." It's the language of you being a child and God being a father. It's a wonderful concept to have God as your father. And so I really want to just draw out these two final threads as we start moving towards a close. These two threads, I think if you can grasp, if you've tuned out so far, tune back in. This is the bit to grasp. This will help you with your worry if you can answer these two questions. Number one, do I have a heavenly father? Number two, am I valuable to him? Verse 26, it's the bird verse again. "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." He's saying here the birds have a creator. You have a creator too, but you know your creator as your heavenly Father. Now that language of father for many of us is pretty rough. Father's Day a couple of weeks ago was not your favorite day at all, because your experience as a father or of a father has been really unpleasant. And if that's you, I'm really sorry. Can I ask you, have you ever seen someone else's father or your own father do just one moment of strong, kind care? And can you multiply it by a million? You get a little bit of what it means for God to be your father. And he's not just a father standing next to you in front or behind. He's a father in heaven. He's your heavenly father, which means he has way more power than even your dad did. You might have thought your dad was pretty strong and impressive, but he doesn't control the weather. God is your heavenly father. If you recognized, I have a heavenly father, that is what God is to me, wouldn't it make some difference about how you worried? Wouldn't it help? Do I have a heavenly father? Am I valuable to him? Verse 26, we've got the bird verse up. He says, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" Can we talk about value for a second? For so many of us, whether we know it or not, we are deeply wounded in this area of value. Somewhere, someone who you put a lot of trust in communicated to you by their actions or their words that you have low value in their sight. And ever since then, whether you're aware of it or not, you might have been living so much of your life pursuing anything and everything that will give you that sense of being valuable. This is partially why we get so excited about like a job promotion or getting that job straight out of uni, is you go, yes, I'm valuable, at least in this sphere of life. This is why we wreck our own romantic relationships, because we put so much stock in them, because we're like, please, somebody value me. And then someone shows up and they say, I value you. Do you want to date me? And you go, yes. Do you want to marry me? And you go, yes. And then you go, any sign that this person is pulling back from me? And you go, oh no, I'm not valuable. I knew it all along. We're all deeply wounded in this area of value. And yet, look at this. This is simple and stunning. God says you're valuable. Jesus says you're valuable. And that's really cheap to say. It's really easy to say. But is it true? Or is that just the nice kind of sentiment that someone in a church is meant to say? I want to suggest to you that actually if you've grasped the way the New Testament talks about the cross that Jesus died on, it shows you that you are valuable is not just sentiment. Here's how it works. Look at these verses from the Bible. It talks about how you were bought. Weird concept, right? But that God bought you. Right? We want to be valuable, right? I got this from Bree just on Saturday, so I didn't put it up on the slides, but let me read it to you because I thought it was so good. It's from a book. In the earliest moments of a human life, a baby is searching for one thing, two eyes turned towards it. As writer Andy Crouch puts it, recognition is the first human quest. How do you know that you're valuable? You know that you're valuable if someone pays a high price for you. And that's exactly the language, as strange as it might be, that you see in the Bible about what the cross achieved. Is that on the cross you were bought. How were you bought? Well, apparently it had something to do with blood from that second verse. What it's talking about here is the cross. It's talking about what Jesus achieved for you. Last week we said that Jesus died as your substitute. He died on the cross for your sins as your substitute, and he rose again to prove that it worked. Tonight we can say that the most precious thing in the world to God is actually not you, it's his son, and he was willing to pay his son's death on the cross to purchase you. You want to know that you're valuable, and it's not just a nice sentiment. You can look at the cross and say, God bought me at the price of his blood. I am valuable, at least in his sight. And as we begin to wrap up, we're going to sing a song that reflects on that. Musos, you guys can come up if you want. We're going to sing a song that reflects on this truth by Lauren Daigle. We're also going to fill in those cards and let us kind of know how you go with the response. Band, you guys coming up? Come on up. Everyone's looking at you. They're like, what's going on? But there is actually a tragedy, if you tune back in with me for a second. There is a tragedy that comes with this idea of value, which is that God values you, and often we don't value him. And some of us have lived a life where we've given no value to the things of God at all. We've committed the classic human mistake, which is that we've put all our value on the stuff God made and not on the one who made them. We've put all our value on the creation rather than on the creator. But I imagine that tonight there might actually be some of us in the room who are ready to change that. We've got this prayer coming up on the screen, and this might be exactly where you're at. I'll give you a moment to pre-read it, and what's going to happen is I'm going to pray it. And if this is where you're at, can I encourage you to pray it along in your heart? I reckon God will hear that. We're all going to say a big amen at the moment. This might be the moment that you come back to God. This might be the moment that you come to him for the very first time. You might even call that becoming a Christian. Shall we pray? Let's do it. Heavenly Father, you value me, but I've not valued you. I'm sorry. I've been living apart from you. But I want to change that. Thank you for Jesus on the cross, who showed how much you value me. Help me to begin living as your child. And everyone who agreed said,